And so I speak in the name of the one true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Here's a question just to begin with. But what makes you curious in life? What makes you curious in life? What are the things that you like to learn about or find out about or get more knowledge about? What makes you curious in life? Well, you might say, actually, Craig, I don't have time to be curious. And I could kind of understand that response, because life is busy, isn't it? And you get up, you go through the day, you do what you need to do, you go to bed at night, and then you repeat again. And that can be, for all of us, pretty much how life is. We don't have time to be curious. Although, that being said, I would say that as adults, we lose that childlike ability to be inquisitive in life. Usually around the age of 2, 3, 4, or that sort of age, maybe onwards towards school, a child has a great ability to ask the question, why? And when you think as a parent you've managed to either bluff or satisfy them, the question comes back, why? And then you try your best to inform them, stroke, bluff a little bit more. And then the question comes back, but why? And so it goes on. And I think I've said this before, when our kids were that age, we eventually got to the point where we just had to say, that's the why. Because, well, we'd run out of information. That's the why. Children have a great ability to be curious and to ask questions, and I wonder, as adults, have we lost that ability a little bit? Well, as a way of encouraging us to be more curious during this Lenten period, we've been using the movie The Case for Christ, which tells the true story about a man called Lee Strobel, a true story from a book that he's written, and his quest to find the truth about the Christian faith. Now, in one sense, his curiosity is not to go deeper in his faith, which I'm encouraging us to do. Actually, his curiosity is designed to undermine, to belittle, and to tear down the Christian faith. His wife, Leslie, has become a Christian. He is an atheist, and he wants to literally get her away from the church and the Christian faith. And the movie enables us, therefore, as we travel to Easter once again in about 4 weeks' time, to ask the question about something that is at the very core of the faith, which is this: is the resurrection of Jesus fake or genuine? It's a fair question to ask. It's a question that Strobel asks in the movie. Because if it's fake, then faith is pointless and we're wasting our time. But if the resurrection of Jesus is genuine, then it challenges us, it encourages us, and assures us that what we believe and invest our time in is true and worthwhile. Let's be blunt about this. Life is short enough without investing our time in something that is pointless, isn't it? And yet life is precious enough to ask ourselves from a faith perspective, if it's true, what does that mean for me and our lives? So the movie sees Strobel, who is an investigative journalist with the Chicago Tribune, and we're going back to around the early 1980s, as an atheist who believes faith is nonsense, set out to destroy his wife's faith. Last week, we spent a little bit of time in looking at some of the blockages that people have in believing in God. And today we're going to look at the main thrust of the movie, which sees Strobel explore some religious, historical, and medical facts in the hope that he can disprove that Jesus didn't die. In fact, there was no one called Jesus alive ever in history, that it was a fairy tale, a myth, and most importantly, he didn't rise from the dead. And as always, I want to give us an overview this morning. I want to encourage us to ponder it for ourselves, to come along on Wednesdays from 8 to 9 in the rectory, to talk a bit deeper, or indeed to take one of the little study guides or little self-study guides at the back of the church and spend some time thinking about this topic. Or at the very least, to borrow the DVD, which I have, of the movie The Case for Christ. I think three different separate families watched it this week, which is brilliant, as well as about 20 others a couple of weeks ago on Ash Wednesday. So different ways of exploring. So for a few moments, let's journey with Lee Strobel. Now, much of the information that I'm going to set before us today comes from his literal hours of research, his days of research, reading and talking to experts, searching the scriptures. And there are incredibly intelligent people we find, and I'm not one of them, who commit their whole lives to studying and understanding these issues. The historical sources are many, the arguments are complex, so we can't cover everyone today. But what I want to simply do is boil them down and set what I want us to think about before us. So there are three questions that I want us to engage with, which are helpful. And each one depends on the answer of the question before. So the first question is this. Was there someone called Jesus alive at point A in history in the first century? So was there actually someone called Jesus? Now, if there wasn't, then we don't need to go to question two or question three. The second question then is, was there someone called Jesus who died at point B? And I don't mean a natural earthly death, but died in the way that the Bible says. And if we can answer that question, then the third question is, was there someone called Jesus who was alive again at point C? Point A, was there someone called Jesus? Point B, was there someone called Jesus who died? And point C, did this same Jesus come to life again? And how can we be sure of that? And if the answer to the three questions is yes, then Jesus did rise from the dead. He is the Son of God, and Christianity is true. So let's dive into the evidence for these three claims. Jesus was alive at point A. Well, we can answer that question actually fairly quickly, because virtually every scholar, whether they are Christian scholars or whether they are atheist scholars, agrees that there was someone called Jesus who actually lived in the first century. So that's question A. We know from historical sources that there was somebody called Jesus. In fact, the evidence is so overwhelming, so absolute, that there is no doubt that we can conclude that at point A, Jesus was alive. So point B then, was there someone who called Jesus who died? We know from history that the most brutal death in the Roman Empire was crucifixion. And again, when we read in the Bible sources, we are told that Jesus died the most brutal death. He was crucified on the cross. So from a Christian perspective, we know what the account is. But again, we've got to go beyond Christian sources to try and find some authenticity. And again, we find there are at least five ancient historical sources outside the Bible that don't have the Christian agenda, if you want, that record the death of Jesus. And these sources include history and medical that confirm that it is true that Jesus died. Now, I don't want to go into all the gory details at this point, but the straight conclusion would be this: there is no way that Jesus would have survived the efficient brutality of Roman execution. No way. It is absolutely brutal. And as Strobel looks at the medical information, he talks to a renowned doctor called Dr. Alexander Metherill, and he wants to investigate from a medical point what the Bible says. And the doctor gives him a renowned journal called the American Medical Association Journal, world-renowned, and he points him to an article within that journal. And this is what it says, just to sum up this part. Clearly, the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead. Christian, agnostic, and atheist scholars all agree that not only was there a Jesus who lived, but there also was a Jesus who died as a consequence of crucifixion. So that second question again is indisputable. Alive at point A and dead at point B. Now for the most astounding claim within the Christian faith, and it's this: was that same Jesus alive again at point C in history? Now, there are many different strands of evidence that, again, I don't have the time to go into for this particular sermon. But again, if we follow the logic and the facts, scholars point out that the site of Jesus' tomb would have been known to Christians and non-Christians alike. And if the claim was false, if the tomb was not empty, people would have known. It would have been sussed out very quickly. This would have effectively ended the movement that we call the Christian faith before it even began. And then secondly, there's the criteria of embarrassment. Who discovered the tomb? Well, when we read the gospel accounts, in Luke, for example, we find that it was the mother of Jesus and other women who discovered the tomb. Now again, I don't say this in any sexist way or any derogatory way, but in the first century, women were not regarded as reliable sources. So therefore, when it came to historical accuracy, what women said would have been discounted. And so here's the question we ask. If the gospel writers were going to make up a story about an empty tomb out of thin air, they never would have said that women would have discovered it empty, because straight away it would have been dismissed. Culturally, this was embarrassing. It would have hurt their cause. They were committed to reporting the truth, even if that was countercultural or embarrassing or hurtful to their cause. So the fact that it was women that discovered the empty tomb in the eyes of the disciples and the others made no difference. It was the truth of what they were proclaiming that was important. Again, if we move on logically, even the enemies of Jesus admitted that the tomb was vacant. And again, if we move on from that, we are told in our reading and in other places that over 500 people independently saw the risen Jesus. Now, in making a story up, I could tell all of us here today and we could agree to a certain story. And we might get away with it with about 30 of us here today. But it's very hard to have a consistency of fact and story beyond that. So the fact that 500 people who didn't and weren't part of this Jesus movement saw Jesus alive tells us something very powerful. And also beyond the Bible, there are at least 9 ancient sources that confirm the appearance of the risen Jesus. So there's no big time gap between the death of Jesus and the subsequent stories that come. It would have gone like a newsflash through Jerusalem and through the towns and villages. It's historical gold. So let me sum up. We know that Jesus was alive at point A. We know that Jesus was dead at point B. And we know, with all the sources together, that Jesus was alive again at point C. So we have overwhelming evidence that backs up what we proclaim in the Christian faith, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And the logical conclusion, as I finish, is this. If that part can be trusted, and if that part is true, then it is reasonable to say that the rest of what Jesus says, of what he teaches, and who he claims to be, the Son of God, that communicates the truth of God and the truth about ourselves, is something that can be trusted as well. So as I set all that before us, let's keep exploring the evidence of Christ. Let's be curious about our faith and allow its truths to penetrate our hearts and strengthen our faith, to challenge our faith and to deepen our faith today and every day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a lot to condense down in a very short period of time. And yet, as we proclaim that Jesus is alive, we also, following the trail of evidence, can be sure that Jesus was real, that his death was real, and that his resurrection was real too. And so we pray that you would speak afresh to us and allow us to go deeper from those factual points in our journey of faith today. And I pray this in the name of the risen Jesus. Amen.